Well, greetings to you this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glad to have you here. And we're glad to have each of you with us this morning, that is, who are with us by way of internet. Some of you are no doubt with us live at this time. And that sounds so funny. We're all alive. Or none of us would be sitting here or anywhere else either. But real time. And we're glad to have you with us this morning. And those who may be watching this in recorded time, we're glad to have you with us as well. Now, let me set this timer. I want to continue this morning. Let me see, do we have any announcements? There's one announcement for April and concerning ministry. I will be in with the Lord's permission, I will be in Tazewell, Virginia, April the 30th. Yeah, the 30th. Last weekend in April, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, beginning Friday, April the 3rd. And look forward to seeing you folks in that particular area. And and I can't think of any other announcements right now that would be necessary. Okay, let's just continue with our search and our study with regard to the reality of our being in Christ. And that is also the reality of Mount Zion. And that is also the reality of what we have called our union with Christ, or our salvation. Our salvation. And I trust that, well, we've been looking at this on my part on Wednesday classes, Sunday classes, the CDs that we send out on a monthly basis. There seems to be a genuine move of the Spirit of God in the hearts of believers who have a hunger, who have a desire developing in their heart and soul to know Christ in a now time reality. And let me explain that. Not to have our faith, our knowing of Christ based upon something that has not yet happened, or based upon something that we hope one day will happen. But rather to have an understanding, and consequent to that understanding, a relationship with a very present Lord Jesus Christ. We have, in connection with that, in many of our church movements, many of our Christian movements, we have reduced the presence of Christ to just some kind of a good feeling. A good feeling that we have when we walk into a church building. And there's nothing wrong with having a good feeling or a church building. But, hon, the very real presence of Christ is not based upon a feeling, good, bad, or indifferent. It has to do with the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And that's what I want to get to today. And so we want to continue where we were last week or last Sunday. Concerning our relationship with Christ and concerning the new creation. So let me just read this cover sheet here that I have. And we're looking at, we'll be looking at and considering the power of His resurrection. Now let me ask you a question. I don't know how many Christians you know. Maybe you know as many as I know or have known. But in most cases, when we're talking to one another, when we're talking to Christians, when we're hearing sermons preached concerning the resurrection, our thinking either is locked into one of two places. Number one, that Christ, you know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was raised up. But that also goes on to our thinking that, you know, He's raised up. He's now somewhere in heaven. He's now sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And those things are true, but our understanding of it is sadly not true. That he's away from us, far off, and all of that. Or, in the second place, we look at the resurrection as something that is going to happen at some time. Obviously, still in the future, but at some time, with all the dead bodies, all the dead bodies will come up out of the ground or out of somewhere. We focus that resurrection as an event yet to come. And so the resurrection of Christ, since we do that, since so many Christians do that, since so much is taught in secular Christianity concerning that, the resurrection, then, never really means anything to me today, right now. It also does not actually define to me my union with Christ. Because because that kind of teaching, that kind of mistaken theology has the Lord Jesus coming up out of the ground and then and going somewhere, leaving. And that's about it. And one day, and no, he will come again. But, hon, if that's so, then the whole basis of the cross is locked up to a time period 2,000 years ago. And has no absoluteness of reality in my heart and soul now. Now, I've talked to too many Christians not to know what I'm talking about this morning. Unfortunately, those around the world who God love them, just have no concept of a here and now and eternal salvation based upon a union with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, based upon Christ now living in me and living in you. Not just a thought of Christ, not just a religion concerning Christ, not just some kind of a good feeling with regard to Christ. No, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the great high priest, the king, the firstborn from among the dead, and the only begotten of God out from among the dead. Now, that's the one who lives in you, who lives in us now, or we're not born from above. Think about that. Or we have no indwelling salvation. Now, we may as well just get down to the brass tacks of it, so to speak. We cannot continue to pass religion off as salvation, because it's not. It just isn't. And to whom am I speaking this morning? Well, anyone that will listen, but primarily to the Lord's body. Primarily to the Lord's body, wherever it may be gathering around the world. That you and I come to a realization that can only be revealed by the Spirit of God concerning the reality of being in Christ, concerning the reality of our salvation. So, all right, let's turn to Colossians. I want to talk about Christ the resurrection, but let's turn to Colossians. I've had that written down here, just those verses printed out here for a good while, and I haven't used them yet. So Colossians, and it's concerning the reality of our being in Christ. What's that all about, our being in Christ? Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Okay, Colossians 1, 16 through 19. And it, we're just going to be here in Colossians for a moment, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at verse 13 to give us a foundation for the rest of this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, to me, it's just heartbreaking, because I only heard this morning driving up the county road, just driving up the hill here to get to us on a local station. that basically what is being said here in what we're saying here in verse 13 has not yet taken place, that it's a promise. But we read it here with Paul writing his letter explaining to this church, explaining to those that get this letter and those that will get it from this church. My point is, hon, and it bothers me. It bothers me because I don't know how in Christianity and in the church world we can come to be so, I don't want to use mean words, to come up so short in our understanding. Because we'll look at this that was written, and I'm sorry to use this time zone again, but honey, this is one I'm thinking, my Lord. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. And if this was written about some historical event, if that's all it is, or some yet to be historical promise or fulfillment, then this verse didn't mean much 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't mean anything now either. But that's not the truth. That's not what it's about. This is Paul declaring the same Christ that's in you, the same Christ that's in me. This is Paul declaring that same Christ to the church 2,000 years ago. Because he isn't talking about historical things or things that ever become, not really, history. I do not want to refer to my salvation as history. It's the living person of Christ in me and in you, and it's eternal, and it's never going to be history. The one who says, for instance, I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. Now you think about this. Just think about it. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. When is he ever history? When? I mean, where's the point of history there? Doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. But he always has, always does, and always will. And that's just in his existence. But if that one with whom that is true dwells in you, then that brings your salvation right into that same reality. And it isn't a time zone. It's eternal. It's called eternal life, isn't it? It's called life eternal or eternal life. It's Christ. It's Christ Himself, darling. If we could just seem like get a hold of that. And then when the Spirit of the Lord begins to open our understanding, at least open our eyes to in the Scripture to say, my, this has got to mean something now. And it begins to open our eyes to this reality. That not only is Christ all of that fulfillment, and not only does he fulfill in his person all of that exaltation as king and priest, great high priest, and resurrection and life and eternal Son of God, he fulfills all of that. But, hon, that's the one who lives in you. We don't have we don't have a Christ, a Lord Jesus Christ, waiting in heaven for us to get there, we have our Lord, our Savior, God's Son, my Redeemer. Shall we go on? We have the reality of Christ Himself dwelling in us now. And I'm saying it again, if we don't, then we have nothing. We have nothing. Paul says, who hath, H-A-T-H, hath delivered. Now, in any language you want to read that in, but particularly in the one in which it is written originally, that means already done. Who hath delivered us. And some of the translations will allow saying, hath delivered us out from among the power of darkness. And that's the truth. You can just search that out till your heart desires. Out from among. Most of the time when it speaks of Christ in resurrection, for instance, like, let me see, Romans 6. Like as Christ is raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now in the King James Version, it'll cut that short and say, like as Christ is raised from the dead. But in the original, in the better translations, it's raised up out from among the dead. I mean showing a complete separation there. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection into which you and I are brought by new birth. That's the resurrection. Like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. That's Romans 6, and it's way back here in the back of these notes. But that's Romans 6, verse 3, 4, 5. It's actually verse 4 of Romans 6. Why were we baptized into His death? Why were we buried with Him by baptism into death? That's verse 3 of Romans 6. And the fourth verse explains it and says, so that, says that, which means so that, there was a death, there is that into which we are baptized with Christ. All of that, everything written there in Romans 6, 3 and above, everything is so that, like as Christ. It all facilitates the resurrection. It all facilitates the resurrection that Christ Himself is. That like as. You mean there was a reason for His death and burial? Yes, it was. To facilitate His resurrection. The CD that's going out in a day or two for April is entitled The Sovereign Victory of Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Sovereign. The Supreme. Actually, I guess it is. The Supreme Victory of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And what it amounts to, what it comes to is life triumphing over death. But when does life triumph over death? In the resurrection. He who is life comes forth in the resurrection. And that same one now lives in you who have received Him, who are born of Him. then how can you really separate the true resurrection from your salvation? The true resurrection is Christ Himself. That's the resurrection that the whole Old Testament talks about. Every place in the Old Testament. Check me out on it. Every place in the Old Testament where there is any kind of resurrection being talked about, sweetheart, the answer to it is Christ. The fulfillment of what is said there is Christ. He fulfills the resurrection promise in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Christ fulfills it. He's the one. Honey, that's the reason we can't stop in the understanding of our salvation with the getting out of Egypt. You know, simple things like that, but there they are. They're a testimony, they're a type, they're a shadow of our salvation. It's not about just getting out of Egypt. I mean, they were dealt with severely of God because they wouldn't finish their journey. They wouldn't enter into Canaan. That with God, see, that was all one thing. Out of Egypt. Not so they could wander around and all die in the wilderness. That was an act of gross disobedience. No. Out of Egypt into Canaan. With God, that was one thing. I mean, that was one thing. Both of them, both coming out of Egypt and entering into Canaan, was to be celebrated with the Passover feast. And was. They missed the first one. But when they finally went over, after Moses' death, after raising up Joshua, another type of the Lord Jesus Christ, after putting the Ark of the Covenant out in front, and all that went on there of crossing this Jordan, and it was always called that, this Jordan. They went over this Jordan on the third day. I mean, there's so many types there, coming to His death, His burial, His resurrection, that we just run out of. There's more than you can count almost anyway. They went over. And the first thing that happened when they went over, the heavenly man appeared. Well, all right. But here's my point. Here's what it was all a type of. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And again, some of the better translations that I have read translate it or interpret it like this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness through translation into the kingdom of His dear Son. The one accomplished the other. The one accomplished the other. Which was to be the testimony of Israel coming out of Egypt. Exodus 15. Okay, Exodus 15. That's about coming across the Red Sea. Okay? Because I'm not just throwing stuff out here to you. I don't make these things up as I go along, and I'm not trying to teach you some kind of a doctrine that doesn't exist. But a reality that in the heart and mind of God has existed before the world was, and now fulfilled in His Son who lives in us. But I just said something, that's what that testimony was to have been, and finally was. It finally caught up with itself in Jordan And it's like that God started all over again with them, right back to the Passover. Now, see how it's important. They came out of Egypt on Passover. He brought them across the wilderness, and that wasn't to have been a 40-year roaming around. Coming right across, and were to cross Jordan, and it was Passover again. The whole thing, and God, you have to see, it's what the Lord was doing in His heart and mind. I mean, that was His purpose, to bring them out of Egypt by bringing them into Canaan. Do you remember then when they got there and crossed over? That the Lord spoke to them, they had to recircumcise, or not recircumcise, but circumcise most all of Egypt, because none of them had been circumcised during their wandering in the wilderness. Those that had been, the older ones, all died. But the others, so many of them, for instance, those that I guess were born in that wilderness experience. Anyway, they weren't castrated, and are not circumcised. Excuse me. Well, I wanted to say something about that, but I'll just leave it alone. We're all grown up here, and you know, castration does have to do with seed. And I'm not for sure that the circumcision of God concerning Israel wasn't about the same thing, because His seed was never found in Israel. It was found in His Son. And really, that's what circumcision is all about, doing away with the flesh, and Christ remains. Who was the first one circumcised? By Abraham. Maybe by anybody else, but certainly by Abraham, not under the law, but as an order of God. Who was the first one? It was Ishmael. Ishmael. And he was the circumcision of Abraham. And it was at an old age. And then who was the circumcision then that was received of God? I mean, Isaac. Isaac. And that was on the proper day at the proper time. I'm going to go on from that, because I don't care where we get into it, all comes right back here to the reality of our union with Christ. Whether it's circumcision, whether it's crossing a Red Sea, whether it's crossing Jordan, isn't that something? Any one of the feasts of the Lord in Israel that you want to deal with all has its fulfillment in Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness is consequential to being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The one is the way, the other happened. Not just coming out, but going in. That was God's view of Israel that they violated. But in Exodus 15, verse 17, it was God's view that He showed to Moses, and Moses prophesied. And what was it? I mean, after coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, they hadn't gone a mile. This is this can't be ignored. Right here. They hadn't marched a mile yet. So from the very beginning, God gives His mind on the situation. And thou shalt bring them in. There's nothing there saying about, and you will deliver them completely. and you will bring them out. He had already done that. He had already done that. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the holy mountain. It's Zion. It's Mount Zion. In the place, O Lord, you have prepared for yourself to dwell in. Herein will I dwell. We read that particularly in Psalms, but we read that concerning Zion. I have chosen. Here is where I shall rest. It is the place that I have chosen. And that's where we come in Christ Jesus. You are come to Mount Zion. Where? In Christ. What I'm trying to tell you, darling, is that our salvation is not based on a bunch of things or anything that is yet to come. A deliverance that we are yet to have. No. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated, see the two, and many of the interpreters will just say it that way. We're out by being in. We're out from that by being in to this. It is one act of God, and that is true. Into the kingdom of his dear son. See, look at the next word. In whom? In whom? When? Right now. Right now. In whom? We have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. When? Right now. See, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then verse 16. Because I'm talking to you about the reality of our being in Christ. What is in Christ really all about? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, him who is the beginning. How is he the beginning? Because he is firstborn from among the dead. See? We had that on this board up here with the cross. And on one side I put there one died, and on the other side I put one lives. And I'm telling you that in each incidence it's Christ. It's Christ. Sweetie, it is true that I died with Christ and that you died with Christ. But I didn't die for him. Now you need to pay attention. I didn't die for him. I didn't die for you either. I'm telling you, one died at the cross and he gathered up everything into himself. Everything of the old, everything of the Adamic creation, everything of sin, everything. That I may take away the first, establish the second, do away with the old, all things new. We have those terms. We have those terms. And there's only one that could do that. There was only one that could do that, and that was his death. His death. And if we think about this and go on, I trust we'll see and we'd go to Romans 6 with this. But I trust that we'd see that the real grace of God, I mean, where God's grace is first made manifest, where to me, where I first partake of His grace. And I remember when I saw this in the face of the Lord Jesus, and I realized the great grace of God. The great grace of God. In Romans 5 and 6, we'll read this, and in Romans 5, it has to do with how sin abounded, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You remember that? It's probably the last verse of Romans 5. Where sin abounded, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where did sin abound? Sin abounded at the cross. You see, the law would so condemn and everything that sin would be made known and they'd all get under conviction, right? But the law did that. It was something greater than the law. Much greater than the law. And it's the cross. Because the cross is the embodiment of His death, burial, and resurrection. It's the cross. You know that. It's the cross. So where was sin really made to abound? Where was sin really made to be seen? Where was all, A-L-L, all seen to be sin in a way that the law could never do? Where was that? It was at the cross. Because that's what Christ took upon Himself. All sin and all sinners. Every man in that one died. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that when one died, all died with him. Or all were made to be dead. Or all became dead. That's three different translations out of the King James. But it means the same thing. When he died, all died. And he fulfilled that appointment that had been given to them back in the garden. And it's in Hebrews 9, along about verse 26, that you'll see, hence it is given to man once to die. And then it says, Christ died. But anyway, in that he died. So what is that? What then? I saw that. I looked at that and I thought, My Lord, the grace of God is that Christ died as me. When He died, I died. That's the great grace of God. Because where sin abounded, and it abounded at the cross, all that He took into Himself. Read Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 5. Read that. What He laid aside willingly and became of absolute no reputation. I mean, that's pretty sorry. And He did that by taking me upon Him and taking you upon Him. And then, having done that, He was obedient unto death. No, not tuberculosis. Not getting run over by an automobile. Even the death of the cross. There's the grace of God. You think about that and you'll see what there is the grace of God. And when I saw that, I quit using grace as just a standby word. By God's grace, I'll do this. By God's grace. Hon, God's grace is that which was made manifest by His Son in the cross. And the measure of that grace is His Son Himself. And where grace abounded, Christ rules and reigns. Because the finished work of grace, that I'm dead, the finished work of grace is that Christ liveth in me. But honey, it's not me and Jesus walking down life's road together. It's not that way. It's Christ living in me and Christ living in you and we living in union with Him. Do think about this. Because I know it just blows the natural mind. See, the natural mind wants to have Jesus in His proper place somewhere out of this world waiting for me. I mean, something I don't have to fool with. When I die, it'll all take place. I mean, that's kind of the way it goes. But see, hon, Christ is in you. That's that Spirit that is in you right now, dwelling in your soul. That Spirit that our soul was actually made for. That did not have in the garden, but was made for that in the endless view of God and purpose of the Father for that creation in the first place. That's the reason there is a new creation, where the new man is not a reformed Adam. The new man is Christ Himself. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, see, I didn't get to read very far here, but everything I've read is concerning that new creation and our being in Christ just now, that He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things He might have the preeminence. Not that in all things He might sit down and argue with us about it. No. Why should He have the preeminence? Because He's the one that lives. All else died. But you see, either side of the cross, whether it's one dies or one lives, neither side is really focused upon and about the many that are involved. It's about the one who finished the work. One dies, many brought to death in Him. All die. Why? So that by the same grace that Christ died as them, by the same grace that Christ might live in them. You know, there's some folks, I'm getting toward the end, I'm sure, but I need to tell you this because you may hear it sometimes, or you may read it from somebody's book. If you do, well, I won't say anything ugly about that. There's only one time that it can be properly said, Christ as me, Christ as you, in the whole Bible. And that's when he died. When he hung on the cross. Read Philippians, I just read it, and other passages. I mean, when Paul said in Galatians, he said, I am. Paul had come to see that, come to that reality. I am crucified. But see, what did he say? I am crucified with Christ. I'm one of the many. He's the one. My God. Paul saw that. It wasn't Paul struggling to be dead and struggling to die. No, I am crucified with Christ. The one. See? And then he goes on to include him again. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. One died, and by him, Paul says, I died. We all died. One lives, and those in whom he lives, live by him. Yet it is Christ living in me. The time that I get such a vile taste in my mouth, I guess, and in my heart is when someone says, well, you know, Brother Lumen, it's just Christ in you as you. Now, not too many ever tell me that, but there's doctrine, but there are those that preach and teach that. Christ in you as you. And I'm thinking, oh Lord God, what a pitiful picture that is. And then I think, well, yeah, it is, but that's the picture that God had of the cross. That's the one time God saw that. Christ as you. And it took all of the grace of God for him to do that. Because that's the thing that left you. Left you with the possibility of coming forth in the power of the resurrection. That Christ died as you so that like as Christ was raised up, here we are, back where I started, out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What Paul is saying there, that's in Romans 6. What Paul is saying there is in that what he's really saying there, in that one died and died for all, and as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into that death, buried with him by baptism unto death, the purpose being that like as one came out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, just so, we walk in newness of life. Just so, that one is our life. Just so, that one dwells in us. Just so. Not someone else, just so. Did God raise him up out from among the dead? Is that the one that came forth out from among the dead by the glory of the Father? Yes, it is. Just so, that one is your life. That one lives in you. That one is newness of life. Hallelujah. The power of his resurrection is the power that I actually have 2 or 3 minutes left. I've got it right here. The in Ephesians. Let's read here, Ephesians 1, verse 18. I'm not going to stay on this, but I want to show you something. The power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Oh, darling angel, don't try to put your mind on way, 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 way in the future. No, we're talking about, just look at this. Again, Paul is writing this to the church. And look what he says. Verse 18. Now he said, I'm praying, this is my prayer for you, and all of that, speaking to the church, but here's what he's praying. I'm praying. Well, let's look at verse 17 then, because it does include that. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. My. The Father of glory. May give unto you the spirit and wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Him. All right, now. And it seems like right after reading that, not too many know what it means, and those who know something of what it means forget it when they read verse 18. I mean, it's the same statement. It's not even a period there. The revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, that is what it's about, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, the expectation of His calling. Now, the word what there in the classical Greek, and I'm not trying to get way out on you here. It's just something that is tremendous because I could not believe that word what. And I've had years of problems just looking at that word, and I'd think, oh, well, you know, it's okay. That, you know, just a way of saying it, you may know what is the hope. And I finally looked it up and traced it down, and the word should be who. It's a person. It's the revelation in the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. It's coming to know Him as who He is. And that's exactly, I was thrilled when I saw that. And henceforth in any Bible that I've got, that's the way I wrote it there myself. Who? That you may, but, let's go. That you may know who is the expectation. Well, that's Christ in you. The expectation of His calling. And who, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And that's actually said in Colossians chapter 1, that's actually said. I'm telling you the truth. You read Colossians 1. We were going to do that a while ago anyway. And who, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And who, this is what I'm after. And who is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, again, is translated in the Greek, in the interlineal Bible and other translations. But, and who is the exceeding greatness of His power, and instead of to usward, it should be inward. In or within. Another one of the words can be, if that Greek word can be within, or it can be in, and it can be, instead of us word, it can be inward as well. It means in you. I mean, that's that's what it means. The exceeding greatness of his power. I'll show you this. Look at this. The exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Look at it now. Look at it. What mighty power? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him. What did I tell you? It's the power of his resurrection. This is what works in you. This is how he works in you. This is that spirit that worketh, that liveth in us. Who is that? It's the spirit of his resurrection. The might and power of his resurrection, which was worked in Christ when he was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. And that you can put all of that together. I'm not telling you something that isn't true. I'm telling you it is that same Jesus, that same one, the one who is the resurrection, who lives in us, who are his own body. What has he raised up? He has raised up his body. He said he would. He said he would. 3 days, I will raise it up. And he's not talking about something flesh and blood. That goes right on. It's talking about his body, the body that you are, the body that I am, that we together are. We find that in Ephesians 2, right on, just if we just keep on reading in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. Mark that in your Bible, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about here. Here he's talking about which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up out from among the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things, over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What about that body? What about that body? Even as when? Second chapter. Just a few more sentences. Just a few sentences. This is a letter. And he keeps on writing. And finally he comes to this. He brings everything from verse 18 through verse 23 right into you as his body. Look at it. I wrote up here a long time ago in one of my Bibles, head first, then his body. Yeah, the head first. He is the head. He is the firstborn out from among the dead, the only begotten of the Father from among the dead. No wonder he's the head. No wonder we're his body. No wonder it is his seed that brings forth many in his own kind. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. It's all done by the same power wherewith God hath raised him. It's the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's the one who says, Father hath given me authority and power over all flesh, and over all things, and put all things under my feet. Yeah, we just read part of that. Now, in one place, we said that. All right. Why is he raised up out from among the dead? Why is he so victorious? This exceeding great power set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now read it here. By this one, Christ, but God, who is rich in his mercy, verse 4 of chapter 2. Just look at it. So with the head, so with the body. So with Christ, so with those in whom Christ dwells. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Has quickened us as one body, because we're talking about one body. The body, him, filleth all in all. Talking about his body. One head, one body. Hath quickened by his Spirit us as one body with Christ. By grace. Here comes our grace into that. Are you saved? And hath raised us up as one body. Raised us up by the exceeding greatness of his power, which worketh in you, by the power of his resurrection, which worketh in you. Quickened by that. Quickened, raised as one body, and then in one place, thou shalt bring them in. And it'll be into the place, Lord, you have purposed for thyself. It's a sanctuary, Lord, not made with hands, and it's where you will reign forever and ever and ever. And that is Exodus 15, 17, and that's about Zion. And honey, you and I, in Christ, we have come to Mount Zion. It's a shame that so many precious believers don't know what it is to which they have come. But it's this reality of Christ that I'm reading right here. Hath raised us up together, made us set as one, establish, set as one. Where? All right, over here. Verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from among the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us set as one in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, hun, that's not a place you can see with your natural eyes or hardly even accept with your natural heart. But have you ever thought that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom? That's why Paul is praying for the church 2,000 years ago. That you would come to know what God hath done. That you would come to know where you are now in Christ. And not only were who? His body, in which he hath quickened and raised and made to set. My, in the heavens, in himself. Oh, that's the resurrection, sweetheart. That's the resurrection. That's what he has done and does probably somewhere over the face of this earth. What he does somewhere every day in someone. If anyone has come to him today, this is what he has done. He has quickened them together with his own body, with you and I. He has raised them. He has seated them. How so? Because he is that exceeding great power in you. Not just usward. I'm glad that it's a better translation than that, than it is in the King James or in the English. It means not just toward us, it means in us. In us. In us. Please write that down, you guys that are listening to this. And not usward, but inward, in us. It works in us. according to the working of His mighty power. Hallelujah. Working in us. That's the Spirit of Christ. See, we just don't have a religion, or we don't just have a religion. We've got the living Spirit of the Son of God working in you. And don't ever let what we call this gospel, this message, don't ever let it become a theology with you. If it's not the living working of the living Christ, if it's not the working of the Spirit of God, then what is it? Then it's just a religion. But it isn't. It isn't. It's a reality of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace. Ha ha. That grace so made manifest at the cross, and that grace so made perfect by thine own Spirit working in the believer. Oh, Father God, do reveal your Son. Open our eyes that we may see Him and begin to walk in the comprehending of who He that is our life, who He is in all things. Lord, we thank You for it. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. That's it this morning. Appreciate you guys that are with us on the internet. Anything we can do for you, let us know. Any way you need to communicate with us, well, phone call, email, or an old-fashioned letter. We receive all of them, and we appreciate it. So may the Lord richly bless you. Thank you for you who stand with us in your faithful support. I just thank you for it. You guys do what the Lord has led you to do, and I thank you for it. Because it is used to continue this outreach that you're part of this morning. But beyond you and beyond us, throughout His body. And we just thank you for it. And one of our little dogs that visited us here is saying goodbye to you. I can hear that. Lord bless folks. Amen.